All right. We're in a series called Ugly Incarnation. We use the word ugly, not in a physical appearance way. We deal with it. Ugly for us is earthy, fertile, good soil, mixed manures mixed. It's nasty. It's messy. But it's where good things grow out of it. Jesus came in our weaknesses, our limited. We've been kind of doing, I haven't got the graph done yet. Because I keep changing it a little bit. But anyway, we're doing this descent from heaven to, we'll go to the lowest point, will be the weekend of Good Friday, the week before Easter, and then we'll celebrate on Easter as he begins his ascent back up. But one of the dynamics of Jesus humbling himself is that he became a human. He didn't just take a physical body like ours. He took human emotions like ours. This is what a lot of people miss Jesus on this. They may get Jesus, well, he got hungry, he got tired, he bled, he had physical, he needed rest. A lot of people get that about Jesus. Most of us don't get his emotions right. He's God, but he came as a human. He reflects everything there is to know about the Father. He reflects it. And the Father is reflected in us being made in his image. Therefore, emotions or some spiritual form of them is the way the Father is. So every emotion that you have, the Heavenly Father has. In purity, holiness, perfection. Jesus came to earth. He took our emotions. And you may think, well, that's a big deal. Because with them comes infirmities. The word infirmity, it means weakness. It means frailty, limited. It can refer to sicknesses, diseases, infirmities. So Jesus took our emotions without sin, but they were human fallen emotions. Potential for sin. He had to resist. He had every emotion you have. Every emotion you had. So we're going to just highlight one this morning. We'll highlight a few more next week. But I want to start with the concept that most people have of Jesus is what Isaiah refers to him as, the man of sorrow. So you can look there in Isaiah 53. It's a chapter about prophecy about the coming Messiah. Describes him. It describes his death and that he takes our sins upon him. But in Isaiah 53, it says he was, just verse 3, he was despised and rejected by men. Remember that when we talk about his joy. Despised and rejected. Some of those men were family members, friends, associates, his own people. Despised and rejected. Well, that didn't bother him because he's Jesus. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows. In other words, he's affected by rejection. He's affected. He's not like, I am Jesus. That doesn't bother me. Boom. You spit in my face. Oh, well, I'm Jesus. No. You betrayed me. No big deal. I'm Jesus. He's human. Like he felt everything we feel. His emotions were raw, frazzled. He was a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. Familiar isn't just because he lived around it. He lived in it. So some people, I literally have commentators, and we're going to go now to John chapter 17. We're going to bounce around a little bit this morning. But I literally read commentators that say, Jesus never really smiled. And if that's your view of Jesus, trade him in this morning. Get a new Jesus. Get the real Jesus. Because you got a false Jesus. If you think Jesus, when he says he's a man of sorrows, didn't mean he was depressed. He didn't give in to it, but he walked in it. He felt it. He wore it. He had to fight through it. So we're going to talk about his joy this morning. And the misperception is that Jesus got out of bed happy every day because I am Jesus. No. That would cheat. He'd be cheating. He didn't get up every day and have peace because he's Jesus. He got up and had peace because he gave his anxiety to the Father that gave him peace. You don't just, you got to get out of your mind that somehow Jesus one-ups us. Jesus just kind of cheats just a little. That's what the devil tried to get him to do. Turn these stones into bread. Just cheat a little. Use your power in a selfish way to comfort yourself like all of us do. We think our power is for our purpose to use for our benefit. And we don't. It takes a long time to learn that what God gives you, he's given it to you for others. That's hard. He blessed Abraham to be a blessing. Why has he blessed you? Maybe he wants you to do something with it for others. The gifts you have, the callings, the resources. So Jesus, and right before he's about to be betrayed and crucified, he prays this long prayer recorded in the Gospel of John. I just want to give you a snippet, and then we're going to go to Luke. But John 17, verse 13. In this prayer, he's praying for his disciples, which he has us in mind as well. And verse 13, he says, he's talking to the Father. You know that from the beginning of the chapter. He says, and again, don't read the Bible without emotions. Don't read the Bible without tone and inflection. And bring it, you got to bring it into it. But here's how mechanical Christians, religious, would read this, verse 13. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I still am in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Now, if you pray like that, let me help you. You're going to need to work on that. If you pray different than you talk to your most intimate friend, you need to work on your prayer life. If you pray in a way that makes God feel like he's on another universe, then you're missing. Jesus was intimate, called him daddy. He says, he's basically saying, Dad, I'm coming home. I'm coming home. My bags are packed. I'm ready to go. Come on. He ain't waiting on a jet airplane. He's about to get on the resurrection bus. He's about to go home. Ascended to the right hand. He's Jesus going home where he left to come here on a mission. And when he left, he also laid aside his prerogatives to just wake up in joy, wake up in the atmosphere of the glories of heaven. Not that necessarily he slept, I get that. He's the eternal God. He comes to earth as a human. And he says this, Father, I'm coming to, but I'm saying these things while I'm still in the world. And he says, I'm praying that our my brothers and sisters might have my, say it with me, my joy. Please, sir, that you got to get what he's praying for you don't have. You can't get. You don't find it. It's a gift. It's something that comes from him, through him, to us. Father, I pray that they might have my joy. So then it's not a new emotion of his. It's not a new spiritual outflow of his. He was a joyous, celebrative in his human life, and he was a man of sorrows. Which one is it? Yes, he lived in that tension of grief and sorrow and pain and rejection and joy and celebration and rejoicing and praise. Which one is it? We want to live on, there are some churches that they just know how to live in the grief. They live in the suffering. And they're good sufferers. They're just good soldiers for Jesus. I don't go to church expecting anything. I don't get anything. I just go to church. I don't read the Bible looking for some big revelation. I just read the Bible because it's the Bible. Then you got others over here that are the cotton candy Christians that all they got is, I just want to be happy. I'm happy. Will Jesus make me happy? I'm coming to Jesus. Will he make my husband be a nicer man? Then I'm coming to Jesus. All my bills will be paid. My pains will be gone. I'm just going to be happy. I'm just happy. Then when they get their brains beat out and the enemy attacks and assaults them and they fall flat on their face, they don't know where Jesus is. Because they got a Jesus that just meets them when they're happy. Well, these other people don't know how to get happy. So we got to have to live in the tension. I know I'm preaching this message to people that are standing in places that could collapse you, that are standing in trials that are overwhelming. In the last service, we have one of our dear friends that are battling for the life of their son who's got pancreatic cancer. I got a lady in church who's buried her daughter a month ago. I get it. Life is really, really difficult at times. Jesus knew that, but he also knew joy. How? Well, let's go to Luke chapter 10, and let's just discover a little bit about the secrets of Jesus' joy. He didn't get up every morning joyful because he was Jesus. He got up and had to fight for joy. When you got the enemies coming at you like he had coming at him, he felt the weight of the sins of the world. He's living in the dark, evil, wicked world that we live in. He knows what it is to be exhausted emotionally. I'm sure there were times he looked at Peter and just thought, he's on my last nerve. Now, Jesus doesn't have a last nerve. Yes, he does, and you're on it right now. My Jesus doesn't have a last nerve. He's human. He had to fight fear. He had to fight trauma, anxiety, grief that would just overwhelm him. He didn't give in. He fought for joy so that he could give us joy the same way he got it. If he got it different than he gives it, then he cheated us. He had to get joy by faith, trusting the Father. He had to get joy by trust and obey, for there's no other way. He resisted the sin that would give him pleasure so that he could trust the Father to give him joy. He knows what it is to fight what C.S. Lewis calls misery makers. In the end of his great little book on the great divorce, C.S. Lewis, who tells this kind of allegory or dream-like story, it's just, we did a small group series on it. It's a wonderful read. It'll make you think a little bit. There's no drawings in it, no pictures, so you might have to. And it's the last chapter. He talks about, it's too complicated to explain, but basically he's explaining that hell does not get to hold God's joy captive or blackmail it. In other words, how can you be happy if this is going on in your life? That's blackmail. Or how can you be happy knowing that this probably is going to go on in your life? You know, they say the average parent is no happier than their most unhappy child. That's depressing. And the more children you have, the more options you have. But the more children you have, the more balance you can have. Okay, these two are miserable. This one's happy. All right, I'm going with the happy one. You got chances. So it's a good chance to have a lot of kids, because some are going to break your heart at some times and the others are going to make you happy. And it just kind of balances out, hopefully. You get one compliant child and think parenting is easy. So you'll be duped into having another one. And they're going to be high strung just like you are and drive you insane. Most of us have children for all the wrong reasons. We think they're going to make us happy. We have children to make us happy. Then they become teenagers. And their mission in life is to expose every crack and weakness that you have in your being. But I'm just happy in Jesus. Got teenagers. Joy is something so much deeper than just being happy. And again, go with me to Luke. Luke. Got to get there. Luke 10. So Jesus sends out 72 trained disciples. He lays hands. He blesses. He gives them authority. Go do the stuff, we would call it in the vineyard. They go heal the sick. Can you imagine when you, let me say, you come to our prayer training, all it takes is one sick person to get better. If you pray over them, you're hooked for the rest of your life. If they say it's a lot like golf, you'll get one good shot in the day, and it's like, I'm got to go back and get another good shot. I can do one, maybe I can do two. We have seen the Lord do things with sick bodies that it's just, but I've also seen people we prayed over that didn't get better. But they went out and they're having, and they had demonic people that were oppressed, dark, bent over, whatever it was, doesn't tell us. But they cast the demons out in the name of Jesus. I mean, we're talking big stuff here. We're talking spiritual victory. We're talking the kingdom of God has come. And the people are, you know, the people are going, wow, you prayed for me. The demon's gone. That's a challenge. That's a challenge. It's a good challenge. What would God do in a church if all of a sudden cancer patients started getting healed? I know it all sounds great. That'd be a horrible trial. To walk humbly with your God. And God is doing those kind of miracles among us. I wouldn't take it flippantly. I'm not saying, Lord, don't do that. But I realize, God, be kind to us. Don't give us more than we can handle. If you give us more than we can handle, we could snap in the success of what he's given us. You can work that out in your own life. So they come back. They're high-fiving, and it's like, yes, yes, yes. And Jesus, yeah, you know, this isn't. So they come back, verse 17 of Luke 10. The 72 return with joy, which is good. He's about to say something you're going to think about. It's good joy. They've won. They've seen the kingdom come. And God used a fisherman. He knew what it was to scale a fish. He didn't know what it was to cast out a demon. And they're like, yeah, God used us. And they're excited. And they ought to be. Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He replied, while this is going on, Jesus is contemplating. He's seeing in the spirit. The Father opens it. He sees the scene. He's not there. The idea here is, I was watching. I'm seeing something unfold. It's not like I saw it. It's, I was seeing this. And more than this. And what he was seeing was, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Some of you will remember last week, we were with Jesus in the desert in the temptation. Weren't we? Was that last week? Were we in the desert? Okay, last week. One of the temptations, the devil said, I'll give you everything. All you got to do, Jesus, is he uses this word right here, fall. It means to be prostrate on your face. You get on your face before me, Satan tells Jesus, and I'll give you this. Jesus flips it. Because he fought that battle, the disciples are winning this battle. And they're winning this battle. Jesus is seeing the ultimate battle be cast down. Every demon that went out, Jesus saw the chief demon, Satan, being thrown down, fall on his face, which is where he's headed when he dies on the cross. This is Jesus seeing the ultimate demise. Each of these healings, deliverances, are tokens, symbols, signs that say there's a day coming where he's fallen forever. There's a day coming when the kingdom of God destroys the kingdom of darkness. Every token of healing and deliverance and freedom and salvation is a pointing to what's coming. So Jesus, Jesus tells the disciples in verse 19, I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions, to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Now, he's not giving us a blanket protection that will never have harm. It's an ultimate sense that the enemy can only do so much. He can kill the body. He can't take your soul. He can afflict you. but he can't destroy you because I live in you. I'm giving you authority to fight back or you'll never have joy. If Jesus didn't fight back against the misery makers, he'd have never had joy. Even though he's Jesus, he had to go to bed every night. You don't think the demons were saying, there's a whole lot of people that didn't get healed today. There's people that walked away from you today. What kind of Jesus are you? You failed. You got one among you that I've controlled. He's mine. What kind of Jesus are you? How can you have, you can't have joy. You're about to go to the cross. You're going to suffer and bleed. You're going to be abandoned by God. You can't have joy. Look what's coming. Dark shadows, storms gathering. You can't have joy. Your kids aren't happy. You can't have joy. Your friend isn't happy. You can't have joy. You don't have the job that you want. You don't have the car that you want. You don't, how can you, see, misery makers hate joy. Do you know that you can tell a lot about a church by whether they laugh or not? And I tell you, you can go to a lot of churches that don't laugh. They're so intense. They're so uptight. They take themselves real seriously. Not good. Let me help you. You're no big deal. Just say it with me. I'm no big deal. Say this. The pastor is no big deal. The pastor is no big deal. Let me help you. Jesus is the big deal at the Vineyard. We take him real seriously. I'm not a big deal. You're not a big deal. So we lighten up. Lighten up. Lighten up. You're not going to have joy and be so intense with yourself. You're not going to have joy. You got to learn like Jesus. He said, I've given you authority. You've got power to fight darkness and evil. You're going to have to learn to fight or you're not going to have joy. But don't settle for the wrong kind of joy. Look what he says. He says, I've given you authority over all the enemy. But in verse 20, however, don't rejoice. You could add the word only here. It's not like it's wrong to be happy that you had a spiritual victory. That's not wrong, but it's not good enough. There's something better. He said, I don't want you to just rejoice because the Spirit, because you won against the enemy. There's something bigger than that. I don't want you to live to just fight an enemy. I don't want you to just live and be against something. I want you to be for something far greater than the enemy. He says, I don't want you to rejoice because the spirits were submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Come on. What he just said was, there's a higher joy than anything, any even great victory here could give you. The higher joy is that you have a relationship with the living God. How do you get your name in the book of life? It's by a surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by turning from you being Lord and letting him being Lord. It's faith that puts our names in the book of life. I can't get my name in there because I made straight A's. I'm not saying God's not happy if you make straight A's. I never did in all my life. Seventh grade, I made all A's and one B. It was an art. How do you make a B in art? The teacher had hair in his ears so big you could have grown a garden in them. That's my one fear as I get real old. Don't ever let the hair grow out my ear like a bush. I'll take a flamethrower. Just I'll singe them. I'll burn the hair in my ear. He gave me a B. Ruined my vision of being a straight A student. It was downhill from there. Anyway, God still loved me. Oh, God, do I have hair in my ear? Cut them out. Just helping you.
I never knew hair could grow there.
Yeah, it does. It's called a mirror. Check it out. Back to Jesus. He could have had hair in his ears. Nobody said that. Just like us. He had moles. He had to have moles. Just like us. Jesus had emotions that he had to fight through. So he's telling these guys, I know the source of joy. It's the Father. That's the name in the book of life means you have a relationship with the Father. That's where joy comes from. Jesus came from there. He came from the place that is the source of joy. If there's anything that characterizes the atmosphere of being around God, it's the atmosphere of joy. Jesus told three parables in Luke 15 that told about joy when one lost person comes back. It's not the joy of angels. Check it out. It's the joy of God. He says, that's one of mine that's come home. If you've ever had a child, a friend, a loved one be away from God, you loved them before they went away, but there's a different love when they come back. You almost lost them, and you got them back. There's something better. There's something that God likes better than the ones that didn't go away. That's, the point isn't go run away from God so he'll love you more. That's demented, but there's something in the heart of God about that which was lost, destroyed. The misery makers were destroying the minds of the prodigal. They were destroying his life. The misery makers said, you can't be happy until we say you can be happy. We're going to control your happiness. What controls your joy? What is it that robs you? Makes you miserable? What is it that is more important to you than the fact that your name is written in heaven and you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? What is it? It's shame on us for letting things that are hurtful, painful, difficult, yes, but they can't rob us of something that's eternal. Jesus doesn't come to bring us a joy that makes us giddy all the time. I always worry about people that are giddy. You know what giddy is? They're just giddy all the time. They wake up happy. I don't wake up happy. I'm not sure I'm saved when I wake up. I'm like, oh God, I've got to get out of bed. It's Sunday. I got to go to church. My first word is every morning, I said, God, give me grace to get out of bed. Without vertigo. That's always my prayer. Second of all, my feet hit the floor and I say, to your glory I live this day. God, I need to grace. I don't wake up happy. That first cup of coffee starts the journey to finding out where's God. Those are emotions. Those are infirmities. They don't overnight recharge and I just wake up like the Energizer Bunny. Maybe some people do. And I'm not saying that's bad. I got to find joy. I got to fight for it. I'll have 9 reasons why not to be happy that morning. 9 reasons every morning. You shouldn't be happy. How are you going to be happy? You're going to have to do this. You didn't do that. You got this going on. What about this person? You got to preach a message on joy with people with loved ones that are dying. The enemy tried to blackmail me not to preach on joy because people are suffering. But that's the very reason we need joy. It's not an inoculation that says, oh, wow, hallelujah, I won't suffer. No, it's in that. I've watched people, heroic people, in the horribleness of life, in the crushing blows, when there's no reason that you could have an ounce of joy, and joy stands up and gives them the strength. As the scriptures say, the joy of the Lord is our strength. That's how Jesus got to the cross. He didn't get there in his own strength. He got there in the joy. Now look, they come back, they're excited. He says, good, you're happy, but I'm going to give you a higher level. I'm going to shoot for something better. I don't want you to celebrate something here in my name. I want you to celebrate that my name is in your heart, and so your name is in my heart, in heaven. I want your name in the book of life. Is your name there? I want you to know that you have made a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ and that you have sealed your commitment with a confession of I say yes to him as Lord, been baptized, following him with a life that reflects not perfection, but reflects that he is in charge of me. And when I fail, I repent and get him back in charge of me. Now, Jesus is about to explode. He's about to be a Jesus most people never think about having. He's about to be a Jesus. I wonder how they'll characterize this in the Chosen. Maybe they haven't got there yet. Maybe they won't show it. He's about to throw a fit. He's about to get happy. Marcella, you know what this means. You've been in churches where they get happy. We don't get real happy around here in the Vineyard sometimes, but he's about to get happy. He's about to have church. He's about to have church, folks. Look at verse 21. At that time, after he saw the victory of his boys, his daughters, his disciples, when he saw the devil fall on his face in the dust, when he saw the authority of his name being used, at that moment, he throws a fit. In verse 21, at that time, Jesus, now we read it this way, at that time, Jesus, full of joy, through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and the learned. You've revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was good, your good pleasure. I get it. These are just words that are recorded to draw you into. But when you do a little research, you see where the word says full of joy at that time through the Holy Spirit. It basically means he was leaping, spinning, and exalting. This isn't just hallelujah. This isn't just I raised a hallelujah. Woo! I went both hands. Woo! Whoa! Whoa! Got them both up today, Martha. Whoa! I thought my head was about to fall off when I got that second arm up in the air. I just knew I was going to keel over and die. Got both arms up. You're one of those now, aren't you? No, I'm not. Put your arms back down. Oh, you're ashamed of Jesus. Okay, I got my arm back up. Only one arm? Is that all he's good for? No, I got them both up, like the pastor will do. Oh, now you're just showing out. You want people to see you look religious. Oh, okay, I put my arm back down. Joy says, I don't care. I'm going to throw a fit. I'm happy. I'm praising my God. It means he blew up, burst forth. In this, it's just, he's singing. This is Jesus. Yes, he's the man of sorrow. Yes, he carries the burdens of the weight of the sins of the world. Yes, he is afflicted with our infirmities. He carries our sicknesses. He lifted off of us our diseases. He's carrying the affliction of darkness. He's walking in a world of brokenness and pain and grief. He sees abuse. He sees the ravages of the devil. It tears his heart to pieces, but it doesn't hold him captive because joy gets the last word in the kingdom of God. Joy says, we're going to win. Joy says, he's fallen. Joy says, I may feel this. I may look like that. The world may do this. But there is a God in heaven who is filled with joy. And that joy he sends by his Spirit. Jesus didn't manufacture this joy. He didn't say, gonna be happy. Gonna be. I'm Jesus. I gotta be happy. I gotta be happy. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Work it up. Work it up. I'm enthusiastic. I'm enthusiastic. Come on. I'm Jesus. I've gotta be happy. No, he said, Father. And the Holy Spirit just, because he was open. Holy Spirit just burst forth, gave him the strength to have joy. Not because he was Jesus, but because he was surrendered to the Father and allowed the Spirit to bring the fruit of joy in his life. Jesus didn't have peace because he's Jesus. He had peace because he fought against anxiety, and he laid his burdens at the feet of the Father. He cast his, he never asked us to do something he hadn't already done. And when he tells us to rejoice, he knows it's not some flippant, work it up, emotional experience. It's a deep sense of God loves me. I've got strength from him. There's a joy of knowing I'm going to win at the end. It may not be right now. Jesus had a lot of periods where joy was not the front thing on the burner of his emotions. It was sorrow and grief. It was agony. You don't sweat drops of blood and have joy. So be careful telling somebody with a broken heart, just be happy. Just be happy. Don't worry. Be happy. I'll give you 9 reasons why I'm not happy, and you're number 1. Happy people, when you're sad, don't help. There's no healing. There's tears that they need to see. We'll talk about that next week. Let me just close with this. I'll cheat you if I don't go here. Hebrews 12. The book of Hebrews is written way after Christ's death, resurrection, hint ascended to heaven. But Hebrews gives us an insight into how Jesus sustained and didn't give up, didn't quit when times got hard. How he endured the suffering, endured the storms. Hebrews chapter 11 talks all about the great people of faith in the Old Testament. They're examples of for us to hold on, to trust, to believe. But then the greatest example is in chapter 12. It's Jesus, Captain Jesus. He's going to bring him on the scene. I want you to just feel this, and we'll close with this. This is Captain Jesus. It's going to use the word author again. Bad translation in my mind. But chapter 12, verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Stop right there. No one else is a big deal. No one else. No preacher, no internet personality, no TV preacher, no superstar. There are no heroes that are worthy of all of your trust but Jesus. Put your eyes on him. Fix them on him. And then he says this about him as our example. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author. That's the word captain. Same one in chapter 2 of Hebrews. He's the captain. My Jesus. Fought for joy. Cut demons' heads off. The misery makers were made miserable when they met Jesus. Jesus, Son of God, have you come to torment us before our time? I wrote yes in my Bible. Yes, he did. You misery makers are going to end in misery. And those of us that have been on the other end of your misery, joy is going to get the last word. That's what Jesus knew. This is what, look what he says. Captain Jesus, put your eyes on him. He's the captain and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame. In other words, the shame is not going to rule over me. Your rejection is not going to rule over me. You mocking me, it's not going to rule over me. He despised the shame, sat down with a big smile at the right hand of God. Why? Because what was the joy that was set? He left heaven for this joy. He gave up joy continuous to live on an earth where he had to fight for it. You know how humble it is to be God and you got to fight to be joyful? That's hard. It didn't just come naturally. Get that out of your mind. Jesus had to fight for joy. Or Peter would have been on his last nerve every day. Open mouth, insert foot, Peter. He had to fellowship with Judas, the deceiving, manipulating dark one, son of perdition. He washed his feet with joy, but brokenhearted. Jesus wasn't giddy. He had a steel strength of joy, even in sorrow, knowing that joy will have the last word. And the last word is Jesus's mission is accomplished, and he gets to bring us into what we prayed for at the beginning, John 17, that we would be filled. We're seated with Christ. We get to get in on his joy. Even the joy that was set before him wasn't about him. It was about us. It was about others. It was his self-sacrificing love. That's why he had joy. It was not about, I'm going to sit at the right hand of the Father where I deserve to sit. I'm going to sit there because I defeated the misery makers so that my children could have joy on earth, and that joy could carry them on to the eternal joy that'll never cut short, never be stomped out, never be. That's why God says there's no more sicknesses and weeping because the misery makers are gone, and joy rules, and the universe into the future will be joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's what he fought for. That's what he wants you to enjoy. But if your name's not in the book, you're not going to be able to experience both the joy now. That's a taste of the joy that's coming. He gives us that joy now. We taste of the powers of the age to come. I wish I woke up with it every morning. But you know what? I probably wouldn't spend much time with God if I woke up with joy every morning. I wake up going, am I really a Christian? I look in the mirror and go, I don't look like a Christian. I look lopsided. I look, oh man, you look rough. You man, you don't look happy. You got bags under your eyes. You're old. If I woke up just, whoo, the hills are alive with the sound of music, I'd just dance through the day on my own. I'm telling you, it's a miracle when I have joy. It's a miracle when I love you. I can't love you in me. Jesus didn't say, let your joy be in you. He said, let my joy be in you, because you'll never find what I have. You'll never get what I'll give. It's my joy, and I want to give it to you. It's my joy, and I want to share it with you. I fought for this joy. I know what it is. I don't tell you lightly to let my joy be your strength, because it was my strength when I was facing those demons, those misery makers, when those mockers and those rejectors and those despisers and those internet bullies and those arrogant, prideful people were assaulting me. The only thing that sustained me was that I knew I had a Father who could give me joy through his Spirit that lifted me out of the storms and the darkness and the despair that I could have laid down and wallowed in. But instead, I saw something coming. I saw a better day. It's like a pregnant lady. She's in labor. She's in pain. But there's joy coming. She got to go through that labor. I don't know anything about it. I've just watched it. So let me just help you. Thank you, Jesus. But I've watched it. And if you said to the woman, you're just going to, and I get it. Some ladies have gone through all that, and the child didn't make it. And what a horrible, but most of you that, ladies, you had the reminder, the joy. There's joy set before you. There's a baby coming. There's joy set before you. There's a baby coming. Every contraction, there's a baby coming. Every pain, there's a baby coming. There's joy set before you. That pain can't rob you of the joy that's coming to you when you trust that God is faithful. Jesus looked past by faith, looked through the valleys, looked beyond the sorrow, looked through the suffering, didn't minimize it, didn't take it away, it didn't insulate him. He still bled, he still cried. He still fought despair. He still felt the pain of rejection and betrayal. But he had a joy in knowing that joy will get the last word. Joy, not death, not sorrow, not sickness, not disease, not divorce, not abuse. Joy gets the last word. Come, Jesus. Come. Let's pray. Jesus pointed to the source of joy, not on earth. It's the Father. It's knowing the Father. It's having your name in that book. That's just symbolic of having a relationship with the living God, that you know Him. His name is in you. It's not just a name that you know about. It's not a Christian magic name. It's the living name of Jesus. It's His joy that comes with His name. But you got to get your name in that book first. You got to say, I made a surrender to Jesus. I said yes to Jesus as my Lord. If you've not done that, right where you're seated right now, watching online, you can whisper a prayer and say, Jesus, I need you in my life. Just invite Him. You're part of the joy that was set before Him. He saw you sitting in the vineyard on March 3rd, 2024. You're part of the joy that was set before Him. If you'll whisper that prayer today, you'll make all His suffering, all of His sacrifice worth it because of you. Say yes to Jesus as your Lord this morning. Just whisper that prayer. I say yes, Jesus. Take over my life.